My eyes are open to see. My ears are open to hear. My heart is receptive to the teaching and the preaching of God's word. I'm not confused. I'm not distracted. I'm not cold. My eyes can see clearly. My ears can hear audibly. My heart receives all in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Lift your hands and give him praise. Thank him. Give him praise. Give him praise. Oh, thank you, Lord. Give him praise. Do not look at me. Give him praise. I'm not him. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Thank him. Hallelujah. All right, you can take your seat. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. All right. So, if you've been here for a while, that is a member of Dazu Church, you observe or you should know that there's a particular subject I've been saying I will take for some time. Do you know? I've been saying that for some time. I'll say I'll take it, but then I'll push it further because I felt that it wasn't time yet to do so. Do you know what subject that is? It means you are not a bona fide member of this church. There's a subject I kept saying, you know, I'll take for quite some time. I think since the beginning of this church began. Aha. You know, I've been saying it for... But I think it's time, huh? Or no? Okay, no, not that. Huh? Thank you. Hallelujah. Evangelism. Amen. You know, I've been pushing it further and further because, you know, I wanted, when I teach it, I want you to be ready. You know, I wanted to teach you how to take notes in church. Amen. First. So now you know how to take notes, right? Aha. So, you know, like I told you when we did that series, I told you that, you know, there are some things you shouldn't teach yet. Not yet. Till, you know, some other things are taught. Then as people of God mature, then, you know, there's now space or readiness to accommodate more things. So we just want to begin teaching on evangelism. Hallelujah. On evangelism or missions. So I will be using those words interchangeably in this teaching. Evangelism or missions. Mission spelled MISSIONS. Okay? Evangelism or missions. So I've given it a title. Okay? I titled this teaching, God Wants the World. Hallelujah. With an exclamation. Okay? God wants the world. Amen. Okay? So are you ready to learn this? Are you ready? Alright, so I'll say this, that whilst beginning this teaching, I was actually quite betwixt, let me say that, between what particular text to use for my opening text. You know, normally, when you want to teach on evangelism, you know, do you know the text you go to? Matthew 28:18-20. Every text, every teaching on evangelism must have Matthew 28:18-20, right? You know, that's the quintessential text for teaching on missions. Or you say Mark 16:15-17. You know, go into the world. You know, all those go texts. You know, but then I also now observe that when it comes to teaching on evangelism or missions, I rarely see people go to the Old Testament. Amen. I rarely see that. You know, most times it's usually the New Testament or even, you know, 2 Corinthians 5 as well. You know, those are texts people usually use for evangelism, but rarely, very, very rarely, I don't think I've seen, I'm not sure, you know, someone going to Genesis to Malachi to find a text talking about evangelism. So, as usual, I took up that challenge, amen, to study. So, you know what this teaching will be? This teaching will teach you evangelism from the Old Testament alone. Hallelujah. Are you ready for this? Okay, you know, that's quite some study. Okay, so that means in this teaching, we won't mention Paul. Amen. We won't mention Jesus. we want to see one Genesis to Malachi on their own. Amen. Teachers concerning the subject of missions or evangelism. I want to show you in this teaching that salvation has always been God's plan. Hallelujah. Amen. Evangelism has always been God's plan. Missions has always been God's plan. God did not become an evangelist in the New Testament. We will see that, okay, in this teaching. God did not start giving a good news in the New Testament. That's a Matthew to Revelation, like we call it, the New Testament portion of the Bible. God's plan of salvation is counsel, purpose, and will in salvation and evangelism, that is, taking the good news to sinners, has always been. Hallelujah. Okay, so we'll look at that. We'll take up that challenge in this teaching, and I trust it's going to bless you. So what we'll do is we'll build up gradually. Okay, we'll look through the Old Testament as usual before moving into the New Testament. So you will see that everything the New Testament spoke about when it comes to evangelism was actually in the Old Testament. Okay, you will see that in this particular teaching. Okay, so I believe it's going to bless you, and also we're going to walk in that light a lot for the remainder of the year. Okay, you know, it's something that the Lord has put on my heart for quite some time, but I've been pushing it back, like I said, for a while. But that burden for souls, to see men who are not saved come to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Okay, we're going to walk in that light a lot for the remainder of the year. So get ready for that. Okay, are you ready? All right, Genesis 1:26. What a place to begin a teaching on evangelism. Genesis 1:26. This will be our text. Genesis 1:26. Now let's read together. We read down to verse 28. 1, 2, go. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Hallelujah. Underline that. Be fruitful and multiply. Okay. Then it says, continuing, fill the earth, underline that again, fill the earth and subdue it, underline that. You will see the significance of this phrase in the course of this teaching. Okay, now it continues, it says, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves, or KJV says creeps, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, are you a creep? Hallelujah. That was a joke, please. Amen. Did you actually do it? That was a joke, please. Okay, if your neighbor did that, you say, I'm not a creep in Jesus' name. Say, I'm not a creep in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 1, what can Genesis 1 tell us about evangelism? Now before we begin, let me say this, that God is immutable. God is immutable. I am M-U-T-A-B-L-E, immutable. What does that mean? That means that God doesn't change. Hallelujah. God doesn't change. Look at Malachi 3 verse 6. Please turn your Bible there. Malachi 3 verse 6. It says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Hallelujah. It says, "Therefore you are not consumed." Hallelujah. O sons of Jacob. Look at 1 Samuel 15:29. It says, "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent." Hallelujah. It says, "For he is not a man that he should relent." Do you see that again? That word relent, used here, relent, is from the Hebrew word naucham. Naucham. That's N-A-C-H-A-M. N-A-C-H-A-M. It means to change one's mind. Do you see that? To change one's mind. So God's character remains constant and consistent. Hallelujah. Okay? And that is why His word can be trusted. When God speaks, you can trust His word. Why? Because His character can also be trusted. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 8. Isaiah 40, verse 8. I read, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." Hallelujah. Do you see this? The word of God stands forever. What does this mean? This means that whatever God says now is what He has always been saying. Are you seeing this? The word of God does what? Stands forever. So whatever God is saying now is what God has always been saying. If salvation is God's message today, that means salvation has always been what? God's message to man. Are you seeing this? God's message to man did not begin in the New Testament. From Genesis to Malachi, God has always been speaking concerning salvation. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Very popular verse, right? "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." Can we say Genesis to Malachi? Same thing, right? "Which are able to make you wise for what? Salvation." Hallelujah. "Through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So what does this tell you? It tells you clearly that the functions of the Scriptures are evident. Do you see this? The functions, purpose of the Scripture are clear. They are to teach what? Salvation through faith in Christ. So can we call Genesis to Malachi salvation books? Huh? Salvation books, right? So if I read Genesis to Malachi, what am I reading to find out about? Salvation. Hallelujah. Look at how Peter says it in 1 Peter 1 verse 10. Please turn your Bible there. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. It says, "Of this salvation the prophet have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of what? The grace that will come to you." Do you see this? Now the prophet prophesying will be where? In the Old Testament, right? So the grace to you will be where? Where can we find it? In the Old Testament. Can we find it in their writings? Okay, now look at verse 11. It says, "Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand." Hallelujah. "The sufferings of Christ." You see this? "And the glories that would follow." So the prophets of the Old Testament were searching and making inquiries into salvation. The prophets of the Old Testament were searching and making inquiries into salvation. This is the reason for all they wrote. Do you see this? So when I read Hosea, why was Hosea writing? Salvation. When I read Isaiah, why was Isaiah writing? Salvation. Right? Remember, their writings are what? Searchings into the subject of salvation. So if in Genesis to Malachi I can find searchings into the subject of salvation, that tells me that salvation did not become God's plan in the New Testament. Right? If I can see in Genesis to Malachi salvation, that tells me that salvation did not become God's plan in the New Testament. Salvation has always been God's plan. Hallelujah. Right from the beginning. So, if God does not change, then neither does His plan. If God does not change, then neither does His plan. The will of God has always been consistent. Look at Ephesians 1, 11. Ephesians 1, 11. Okay? "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance." Say, "I have obtained an inheritance." Hallelujah. It says, "being predestined according to the purpose." Do you see that? "Of Him who works all things according to what? The counsel of His will." Do you see this? So it speaks of what? The purpose and the counsel and the will of God. Do you see this? Now, this counsel and will and purpose of God has been before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 3 of the same chapter. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Hallelujah. Say, "I'm blessed." Okay, "with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly." Hallelujah. In Christ. Now look at verse 4. "Just as He chose us in Him," when? "Before the foundation of the world." Hallelujah. "That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Do you see this? So where was the plan from? Before the foundation of the world. Do you see this? So if God wants men saved today, it's because He always wanted men saved. That plan of God in salvation predates man. Do you hear this? It predates man. It was before even man existed, before the foundation of the world. So if God wants men saved today, it means God has always wanted men saved. Are you following this now? Look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. Are you there? 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to what? The power of God. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Hallelujah. Do you see things like this and it doesn't make you feel like to rejoice? Do you see this? It says, who has saved us. Hallelujah. He says he has called us. Say, I'm called. Hallelujah. Do you see this? With a holy calling. It says, not according to our works. Hallelujah. Do you see this? So that means we did nothing. Right? Our impute was not required. It says, but according to his own purpose. Can we say his will? Can we say his counsel? Okay? And grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Before when? Time began. Do you see this? So the purpose was where? Before time began. Not in the New Testament. Do you see this? God's purpose in salvation did not begin in Matthew. In fact, can we say it began before Genesis? Yes. He says, before time began. Now look at verse 10. But as now, do you get it? Has now been revealed by what? The appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Hallelujah. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So it was given to us before time began. But what did Jesus Christ come to do now? Do you see it? So the plan that predates man now comes into manifestation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Do you see this? So Paul is telling us here that God planned salvation before time began. God planned salvation before time began. Look at how Peter says it. 1 Peter 1 verse 1. 1 Peter 1 verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now look at verse 2. Elect, underline that. Elect, according to the foreknowledge, underline that. Foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Hallelujah. Now those words, elect and foreknowledge, imply a plan that precedes man. Foreknowledge means to know beforehand. Do you see this? So those words, elect and foreknowledge, imply a plan that precedes man. So God beforehand had foreknowledge of salvation. He ordained that men will be saved through faith even before men existed. Hallelujah. Do you hear this? God ordained before men existed that men will be saved through faith. Okay? So before the creation of man, God chose faith and men of faith alone to save. Do you hear what I just said? God chose faith and men of faith alone to save. You say, but why faith? Well, it's God. Hallelujah. He's sovereign, right? So he chose faith alone. What is faith? A dependence on him. Now look at how Paul says the same thing in Titus 1 verse 1. Please turn your Bible there. Titus 1 verse 1. It says, Paul, a born servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. You see that? And the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. So why are they elect? Why are they called elect? God's elect. Look at it. According to what? The faith. So why are they called elect or chosen? Because of their faith. You know, there's a funny teaching today that God elects people for salvation. Have you heard that before? Have you heard of election of grace? Some people say that you know, God in his sovereignty just said, okay, well, everybody on this row is saved, will be saved in this life, and everybody on this row will be damned. What a God. Right? So he looks around and then he says, I like Sister Chelsea's face. So I choose that Sister Chelsea in her lifetime will be saved. And Sister Tofumi's face is not so nice. So I will that she will not be saved. So whoever preaches to Sister Tofumi throughout her life, she will never believe. God chose that. That's a doctrine. It's called the election of grace. But here it tells you that they are chosen because of what? Their faith. Do you see, this already squashes that doctrine. Why are men chosen of God? Because God just randomly chose to? Huh? Because of their faith. Hallelujah. So, according to the elect or the faith of the elect. Do you see this now? In 1 Peter 1 verse 18 to 21, you see that Peter as well says that the sacrifice of Jesus was foreordained. 1 Peter, reading from verse 18 down to 21. Peter tells us that the sacrifice of Jesus was foreordained. Let me read that now. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Hallelujah. From your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Say, I'm redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Okay. As of a lamb without blemish. Hallelujah. And without spot. Look at verse 20. He indeed was what? Foreordained. Wherever you see for, that means before man began. Do you see this? So can we say this plan of Jesus redeeming man by his precious blood was before, now it says before the foundation of the world. Can we say it predates man? Can we say it predates the world? Okay, but was manifest in these last times for you. So what did Jesus come to do? Did he come to change God's plan? Huh? Did Jesus come on the scene with a new plan? The plan that has always been was now what? Made manifest in these last days through him. Hallelujah. For who? For you. Hallelujah. Do you see this? Look at 21. Who through him believed? Do you see that? Christians, right? Believers, right? In God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Hallelujah. So that your faith and hope are in God. So, God knew man would fall. And God provided a sacrifice to save man before man fell. Hallelujah. So, that sacrifice is Jesus. That sacrifice is Jesus. And that is why Jesus is called the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and the Omega. Look at Revelation 1 verse 4. Revelation 1 verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Now, you know, this phrase will make sense when you understand salvation. Right? Can we say who is in salvation? Huh? Can we say who was in salvation? Can we say who is to come in salvation? Remember, the plan what? Preceded man. Do you get it? So, who is in salvation? Who was in salvation? Who is to come in salvation? Do you get it? And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Witness there is always used for someone who dies for the faith. Okay? So when he calls Jesus the faithful witness, that speaks of his death. And that's why he says the firstborn from the dead. Do you get it now? Okay? And the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us. Hallelujah. How did he love us? And Kai, right? An explanation. Who loved us? That is, he washed us. Say, I'm washed. From our sins in his own blood. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And look at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds. And every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him. Who are those? The Jews, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now look at verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Hallelujah. Verse 8 is because of verse 5. Do you get it now? He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, because he is the faithful witness. Okay? He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the one who loved us. How did he love us? He washed us from our sins in his blood. Hallelujah. The beginning and the end. Can we say the beginning and the end of salvation? Okay. Says the Lord. Who is, who was, you see that again, and who is to come. So, he is the beginning in relation to salvation. That is, he is the originator of salvation, the Alpha. And also, he is the fulfillment of salvation, the Omega. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see that in Revelation 13 verse 8, Jesus is described as being slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13 verse 8, Jesus is described as being slain from the foundation of the world. Now look at it. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now what does it mean, slain from the foundation of the world? Was Jesus slain in Genesis? Did Jesus die in Genesis? Jesus died 2021 years ago. So what does it mean, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world? Obviously, this is a figure of speech, a figurative expression to show that the sacrifice of Jesus for man has always been in God's mind. Do you get it now? So although Jesus Christ died 2021 years ago, that plan has always been in God's mind. So can we say in God's mind, Jesus was always dead? Do you get it? Do you get it now? Slain from the foundation of the world. So it was not until 2021 years ago, Jesus now came on the scene, not to change God's plan, but rather to fulfill that intent. Hallelujah. Has he always been slain in God's mind? Was he slain? Was he slain from the foundation of the world? I caught you there, right? Was he slain? Your no or yes will be within the context. Was he slain from the foundation of the world? Yes and no, I think. Yes, in the mind of God, right? No, in the physical, in the manifest, right? But he now came to fulfill what was in God's mind. Look at Matthew 7 verse 21. Jesus is now God's will in action. That plan, purpose and counsel of God since the beginning of the world is now Jesus in action. Okay, he comes to fulfill the will of God in action. Look at Matthew 7:21. It says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of God. This verse has been used to smack believers. It says, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Say, you see, he who does not do the will. Some people are saying Lord, 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 but they are not doing the will of the Father. You are wearing skirts, you are wearing trousers to church. You are not doing the will of the Father. You are not covering your hair to church. You are not doing the will of the Father. You are wearing makeup. You will go to hell. Excuse me? What you just did is called an exegesis. You read into the text. Where did he tell you that the will of the Father here is not wearing trousers to church? If Jesus says the will of my Father, who should tell us the will of his Father? Jesus. Right? Now, did Jesus tell us? Yes! Look at John 6. Are you here? Look at John 6:35. John 6:35. Now I read, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Hallelujah. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Hallelujah. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Look at 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. Do you see that? But the will of him who sent me. Now what is that will? Verse 39. This is the will of the Father. Do you see? Now what is that will? Who sent me? That of all he has given me I should lose nothing. Hallelujah. Do you see that? But should raise it up at the last day. Hallelujah. Look at 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may what? Have everlasting life. Hallelujah. And I what? Raise him up at the last day. So what is the will of God? That all men believe to be saved. Not ladies not wearing trousers. Okay? Not makeup. The will of God is what? Salvation. Is this consistent with all we've seen? Is this consistent with all we've seen so far? Remember, what is God's will right from the foundation of the world? Salvation. Hallelujah. Okay? This didn't just become his will. Salvation didn't just become God's will. It has always been God's will. You see, in John 4, after Jesus ministered to that woman at the well, you know, her first name is woman, her last name is at the well. You know, she's a sinner, right? We are told. She has been a very busy woman. Let me just leave it like that. She has been very busy. She has been going around a lot. Amen? If you don't get that, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Some of you are nodding your head. Like what I'm saying is revelation. When I said she's a very busy woman, some people said, busy. Pastor, what does busy mean? This is a revelation. She has been very busy. Just read the text, you'll get it, okay? I mean 5. Amen. The number of grace. Hallelujah. All right. And then Jesus meets her at the well, right? And Jesus ministers to her, right? She believes upon him, right? Now look at what Jesus now says in John 4:34. He says, Jesus said to them, now remember, his disciples had gone to buy food, right? Because Jesus was tired and thirsty from the day's journey, right? Now look at, now when Jesus Christ, when they came back and then they saw Jesus, Jesus Christ looked like he had eaten. He looked full, invigorated, right? And then they're wondering, what is going on? Like, oh, Jesus, did you get food to eat before we came? But look at what Jesus Christ says in verse 34. He says, my will is to do what? The will, or pardon me, my food is to do what? The will of him who what? Set me, and to what? Finish his work. Hallelujah. Do you see this? So what does he call the will of him who sent me? What did he just do? He ministered to what? The woman at the well. What did she do? She believed upon him. Hallelujah. Do you see the will? You see the will? That is the food or the nourishment of Jesus. Remember what we how we began? Jesus Christ is what? The will of God in action. That plan of God now made manifest is our Lord Jesus Christ. So he calls that the will of him who sent me. And that is why at his birth, at the incarnation, the angels called the incarnation of Jesus goodwill to men. Look at Luke 2:13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Do you see that? So Jesus Christ is born at the incarnation, right? And the angels call that event goodwill toward men. Do you see this? That word goodwill translates the Greek word eudokia. E-U-D-O-K-I-A. E-U-D-O-K-I-A. Anytime you see that word "you," that's E-U, it means good. That's why evangelist is euangelistis. Thank you very much. Which means a good messenger or a bringer of good message. Do you get it? Evangelism, euangelizo. Okay? A bringing of a good message. You and angelos. Angel or messenger. Okay? A good message or a good messenger. So here, goodwill is eudokia. E-U-D-O-K-I-A. Now, what does eudokia mean? It literally means good pleasure. Good pleasure or good desire. So, the incarnation of Jesus is God carrying out his good intentions towards man. Hallelujah. The incarnation of Jesus is God carrying out his good intentions, his good will, his good desire, his good pleasure towards man. This is because God wills that no one should perish. Look at 2 Peter 3 verse 9 as we begin to close now. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Hallelujah. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. Do you see this? So the will of God is that none should perish, but that all should come toward repentance. You see it again in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. It says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for what? All men. Verse 2, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who desires what? All men to be saved. Hallelujah. Underline that. And to what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. Did this begin in the New Testament? Huh? Did this begin in John? Did this begin in Genesis? As it's always been. Hallelujah. Look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Who gave himself what? A ransom for all. To be what? Testified in due time. You see, whenever they speak of the sacrifice of Jesus, they speak of it being manifested in due time. Do you get it? Because that plan has always been. What did Jesus Christ do? Just came to bring it to the present time. Do you get it now? Jesus Christ came to bring that plan to the present time. So, like I usually said, Jesus did not change God. Okay? Jesus did not change God's mind. Rather, he came to reveal God's mind to man. Are you seeing this now? In word and deed. In word and action. Look at Acts 2:22. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which he did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Now look at verse 23. "Him being delivered by what? The determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." Do you see that? So the death of Jesus was by what? The determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That is, God knew beforehand. That's what foreknowledge means. It says, "You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Verse 24, "Whom God raised up." Hallelujah. "Having loosed up the pains of death, because it is not possible that it should be held by it." Verse 25, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I should not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope." And look at verse 27. "For you will not leave my soul in Hades." Hallelujah. "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Is this a resurrection? Is this a resurrection? Okay. Verse 28. "You have made known to me the ways of life." Is that life from death? Is that life from death? Okay. Do you see? He's quoting from the Old Testament. Do you see? Hallelujah. "You will make me full of joy in your presence." Hallelujah. Now 29. "Men and brethren," now this is Peter's explanation of the text, "let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried." Do you see that? "And his tomb is with us to this day." That is, this was not referring to David. Do you see this? So David is speaking ahead. Can we say by the foreknowledge of God? Okay. "Therefore, being a prophet," so David is a prophet. One who speaks ahead, right? The God spokesperson. Now in the Old Testament, foretelling, right? Not foretelling, right? Okay. "And knowing," hallelujah. Is that a word of wisdom? Is that a word of wisdom in David's prophecy? So is this utterance and revelation together? Okay. "Had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body," you see that, "according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Do you see this? "He foreseen," underline that. That is, the plan was before, right? "This spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Hallelujah. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus happened by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. You see that in verse 23. God knew ahead of time, and God planned ahead of time. So, this will of God, right from Genesis, right? Jesus now came to fulfill. Now remember, in the writings of the Old Testament, the writings of the prophets, that will be found, right? Right? Remember, their writings are what? Searchings into what? That will. Remember the proto-evangelium, Genesis 5:15, right? "I'll create enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and a seed," right? Do you remember? "It will what? Bruise your head, and you shall what? Bruise his heel." Remember I told you that is the first gospel, right? The first proclamation of the gospel, the proto-evangelium, right? What? 3:15. Genesis 3, what did I say? Oh, sorry. Genesis 3:15. Sorry about that. Genesis 3:15, right? That is the first declaration of the gospel, right? Okay, now Jesus now comes to fulfill that will. And I told you that throughout Genesis to Malachi, you will find that will there. Look at how Hebrews says it. Hebrews 10 verse 5. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, Hebrews 10:5. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire." Now he there is our Lord Jesus. "But a body you," do you see it's capitalized? Okay, "have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come." Now pay attention to this, verse 7. "In the volume of the book," underline that, "it is written of me." Do you see that? in the volume of the book. Now, what is he referring to here? In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will. Do you see this? So he mentions the volume of the book, right? Then he mentions your will. Where would that will be found? In the volume of the book. Do you see that? Now look at verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sins you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first. Hallelujah. That he may establish the second. Now, verse 10. By that will, we have been what? Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Hallelujah. Okay? So that will, it will be found where? In the sanctification of men, right? By the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. The body there refers to his old self. Okay? So we can say by the sacrifice of Jesus. But again, look at verse 7. It mentions the volume of the book. The volume of the book. Now, in the Greek, that is kephalis biblion. Kephalis biblion. That's K-E-P-H-A-L-I-S. K-E-P-H-A-L-I-S. Then biblion, where you get the English word Bible, B-I or B-I-B-L-I-O-N. B-I-B-L-I-O-N. You know, these words together refers to, you can say, the scrolls of the written scriptures. Okay, the scrolls of the written scriptures. It refers to scrolls. Now, obviously, what is he referring to here? The Old Testament portion of the Bible. Remember, which was written on what? Papyrus scrolls. So that means that we will find God's will in salvation in those writings. So the plan of salvation did not begin in the New Testament. It has always been from Genesis. It can be found in Genesis to Malachi, the law and the prophets. Therefore, everything we find in the New Testament portion of the Bible was spoken of already in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. You hear what I just said? Let me repeat it again. Everything we find in the New Testament portion of the Bible was spoken of already in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. However, in a hidden form. Are you following this? Are you following this? So if I see the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament, has it always been in the Old Testament? If I see grace in the New Testament, has it always been in the Old Testament? Huh? If I see the local church, in the New Testament, can the Old Testament teach me about the local church? Yes! Hallelujah! Okay, everything you find in the New Testament has always been, even in the Old Testament. Now, when I say has always been, I mean was spoken of already. Okay? However, in a hidden form. And that is why the Old Testament is called what? A mystery. Okay? The Old Testament is called what? A mystery. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7. As we begin to close, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, underline that. In a mystery, the hidden wisdom, underline that, which God ordained before the ages. You see that again? Underline that, for our glory. So that mystery has always been. Can we say that? Can we say that? Okay, before the ages. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 2, 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us. Hallelujah. Through his Spirit, underline that, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So, before the Spirit was given, the message was hidden, right? Now, it has been revealed in the New Testament. So, God's message did not change in the New Testament. Rather, it was revealed. So, we can say it this way. Joseph Prince says it this way, and I really love it. You know, I have not had any reason to fault it. You can say that Jesus is in the Old Testament concealed and in the New Testament revealed. Do you get that now? Jesus is in the Old Testament concealed. Is Jesus in the Old Testament? Can we find him there? Can we find him there clearly? Huh? Let me repeat my question. Jesus is in the Old Testament. Does the Old Testament speak of Jesus? Can you find Jesus in the Old Testament? Can you find him there clearly? No. That is why it's called a mystery. So Jesus is there, but now in figures of speech. Do you get it now? figurative expressions. Look at Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25. It says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." Do you see this? Kept secret since the world began. Is this consistent? Is this consistent? Kept secret since when? The world began. But now made manifest. You see? How? How was it made manifest? From everything we've seen? Hey! How did God's plan in salvation become manifest in the physical? Jesus, right? Yeah! Is the will of God in action. Okay? Made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known. Do you see that now? To all the nations. Now this is very interesting. It says by the prophetic scriptures. It's referring to Genesis to Malachi. So in those same scriptures, you can now make known God's plan to all nations. Do you see this? Do you see this? According to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith. So God's plan for obedience to the faith, which I told you refers to what? Believing in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? For salvation, was always in the prophetic scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. However, it is now revealed by the gospel. So what did God do in the New Testament? God has made his mystery known. God has made his mystery known. Look at Ephesians 1:9. It says, "Having made known to us the mystery of his will." Hallelujah. Do you see it now? What was hidden has now what? Been made known. Been made evident. According to what? His good pleasure. Can we say which began before the world began? Huh? Can we say which was before the world began? Okay? Which he proposes in himself. Now look at Ephesians 3:1-5. Ephesians 3:1-5. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation," verse 3, "he made known to me the mystery." Hallelujah. "As I have briefly written already." Now he's referring to his epistles here. Okay, his epistles, by which when you read, can we say the epistles? Verse 4, the epistles, what was previously written? Okay, "you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Can we say found in the Old Testament? Okay, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." So, what was made known has always been written down. Or, pardon me, what was made known has always been written in the Old Testament. However, in a hidden form, right? In a hidden form, right? Revealed in the epistles, right? Then, after it was revealed in the epistles, what happened to it? It was written down. So, the epistles are that revelation of the mystery. The epistles are the revelation of that mystery. Now, why was this done? Remember, this was done so that all can now know. Look at verse 8 of the same chapter, Ephesians 3. "To him who am," pardon me, "to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Hallelujah. "And to make all see." Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see that? So, why is he preaching? To make all see. What is the fellowship of the mystery? Can we say in the Old Testament? Okay. "Which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God." Can we say in the mind of God? Okay. "Who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose." Can we say the purpose that predates man? Can we say the purpose has always been, okay, "which he accomplished," you see that now, "in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness," hallelujah, "and access with confidence through faith in him." So, this mystery is now revealed in the preaching of Christ. This mystery found in the Old Testament is now revealed in the preaching of Christ. Look at Colossians 1:24. Know the reason why we're looking at all of this? So that once we begin to examine the Old Testament, it won't seem spooky to you. We're looking at all of this to let you know that the Old Testament has a definite message. Do you get it? Okay. Now look at Colossians 1:24. It says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, 27, God willed to make known, underline that, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, underline that, among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. This mystery, has it always been? Has it always been? So can I see Christ in you, the hope of glory, from the Old Testament? Can we see it in God before Genesis? Has it always been? Okay, look at 28. It says, him we preach, hallelujah, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So clearly, Paul's teaching of Christ was gotten from where? The Old Testament. Right? Everything we see Paul write, and not just Paul, the entire epistles, okay, the general epistles as well, written by John, James, and Peter, okay, everything written you can find from the Old Testament. So this means that the gospel can be found from Genesis to Malachi, however not easily, like we've said. And this is why the Old Testament is called a mystery. That word mystery in the Greek is the word musterion, musterion. Musterion, musterion. It means covered truth. You know, because truth is covered doesn't mean it's error. Come on. Come on. Come on. If someone is here now and understands Greek, and I communicate a message to him in Greek, and you don't understand what I've said, does it mean what I said is wrong? It simply means you need an interpreter. Right? Or an explanation. That is the Old Testament. Do you get it now? The message is there, however, in figures of speech. You know, look at all of this in this teaching. In figures of speech, metaphors, types, symbolisms, but the message is there. So, if I read Genesis to Malachi casually, will I find its message? Why? It's hidden. So, if I just read it like I'm reading stories, will I find what is there? No. Let me ask a question. If I read the epistles casually, can I still get their message? Think carefully. If I read the epistles casually, okay, let me rephrase. I'm a lawyer. If I read the epistles casually, do I have a better chance of understanding them than if I read the Old Testament casually? Yes. Because the epistles are clearer. Do you get it? But in the Old Testament, you will find, we'll look at all of this, you find different symbols. Okay? You want to talk about Jesus, you will use a lamb. Amen? You want to talk about the church, you will use a tabernacle. Hallelujah. You want to talk about living death to life, and you will use the water pattern. Moving from Egypt to the promised land. Hallelujah. Amen. So that is the dilemma, or the dilemma with the Old Testament. The message of Christ is there, but in a hidden form. And that is why when you converse with the Jews usually have a hard time accepting that Jesus is the Messiah. And you know their problem. Paul told us their problem. They read the Old Testament casually. That's the problem with the Jew. If the Jew will simply sit down with Genesis to Malachi and read it the way it should be read, he will get the message. But the Jew reads it as commands, instructions, ways to please God, legalism, instead of rather going there to find what? The message. What is the message of the scriptures? The law? Huh? Come on, the law? Were the scriptures written for the law? Were they reading to show you how to please God? Genesis to Malachi. They were reading for what? Jesus. Okay? But the Jew goes there and is looking for rules and regulations and laws. And then he misses the point. You see that Paul lets us know the problem of the Jew. Look at 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12. As we begin to close. Lastly, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12. Are you there? 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12. It says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness. That word boldness there is parousia in the Greek. P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A. P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A. You know what it means? It means clear speech. Do you get that? Why did he say clear speech? Look at verse 13. Unlike Moses. You get it now? Come on. Come on. Do you get it now? It says, we use plain speech unlike Moses. Do you get it? Do you get it? So what will I see in Moses' writings? Is the message there? Can I see the gospel in Genesis to Deuteronomy? Can I see it there? But what will Moses do? Moses will use what? Unclear speech. What did the epistles do? Clear speech, boldness of speech. Do you get this? Are you sure? Okay. Boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who did what? Put a veil under his face. Over his face. You see that? So that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. So, do you know what he's talking about here? When Moses went up the mountain, right? To get the law. And then on coming back, his face shone. Now, what did Moses do? Moses put a cloth over his face. And then for the longest period of time, we've been told that the reason why Moses did that was so that the children of Israel will not be blind. Come on. Come on. So the reason why Moses put his face was like the sun. You know, you sung bright as the sun. Hallelujah. No, shining. So he said, no, it's too bright. No. You know why Moses put the veil over his face? Moses did that to show the children of Israel how he communicates truth to them. Moses will never show them the truth the way it is. Moses would rather use what? A veil. Are you following what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying here? And you will understand why Moses did this. When you understand the kind of people he was talking to, they were disobedient. Very rebellious and disobedient people. So, when Moses simply should say, Jesus Christ, God will provide his son to die for you. He said, these people are stubborn. They will never understand. So, he said, okay, get a stick. You don't want to hear, Abby. That's the veil. Come on. That's the veil. He said, okay, get a stick. Put a snake around it. Now, as you look at the snake, you are healed, right? Right? That is Moses teaching salvation. Hallelujah. And that's why Jesus Christ comes in John 3 and he uses that for a type, right? In John 3. Okay? Just like the way now, all humanity is beaten by what? The snake, the serpent. What is that? The devil. Death. Are you seeing this? Okay, then what does Moses do? Moses says, okay, take a stick, put a snake around it. Now, why a snake? If that is to represent Jesus, why? Because he will now take what? The state of man. Are you following this? In death. You see, Moses is teaching. You see, Moses is teaching. He says, now look at it, and whoever looks at it and believes will be saved. Salvation here now. Hallelujah. But because you are stubborn, Abby, you are stubborn. If I should tell you, believe on Jesus, you will be saved. You will not hear. Okay. Now, stick and snake. Do you get it now? So, that's why it says, unlike Moses. So, that veil over Moses' face is to show you that, is to show the children of Israel that you cannot undo truth the way it is. Do you get it? It needs to be covered before you can get it. You know, it's just like a child. You know, the way you talk to a child is not the way you talk to a 100-level student. The way you talk to a 5-year-old, you know, if I want to explain contracts, the law of contracts to a 5-year-old, there's a way I'll explain it. That different from the way I explain it to a 200 level law student. You know, for a child, I'll just say, you know, if I have something and you have something and you want what I have, then we make an agreement to get, you know, that's baby language. In the real law, as I'm saying, I'm already quoting cases for you, but it's a child. Sister Chessie is laughing, she understands. You know, but for a child, I say, okay, me and you want to have an agreement. So that's a contract, okay? So you have something I want, so we come into an agreement, okay? What am I doing? I've watered down the language so that a baby can understand. So why did Moses communicate that way to the Jews? They were spiritual infants. Do you get this? Do you get this? They refused to grow up spiritually. So he wants to talk about the sacrifice of Jesus. He will use a Passover lamb. You say, kill a lamb. As you kill a lamb, put the blood on your doorpost. When the angel of death passes, he will pass you over. What is that? That's salvation. When death passes, whoever believes on that sacrifice will be saved. Do you see this now? So Moses' writings, as well as the prophets, is salvation, but in a hidden form. Then he continues in verse 14. Look at it. He says, but their minds, who is there? The Jews. Do you see this? Their minds were blinded. Can we say they were stubborn? Can we say they were stubborn? Can we say they were infant? Spiritual infants refusing to grow. Okay, for until this day, that is, they've not stopped till now. That is the problem of the Jews, even till Paul's day. Do you see this? And not even to Paul's day now. This day here refers to Paul's day, but we can even use this till today. Do you know, still today, there are still some Jews who go to the tomb of David praying for him to come alive and save them. You laugh, but that's ridiculous. He said, he's the Messiah. When David spoke of his seed, when David spoke of the Messiah, David was speaking of his son. Yet they are going to David to pray that David should rise. I mean, he says, to this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Do you get what this means? It means that today, even when they read Genesis to Malachi, they still think the same way. They've refused to learn. They've refused to learn. Are you seeing this? So that's why you will try to tell the Jew that, guy, Genesis 3:15 is talking about Jesus. And the Jews say, eh? No way. How can you say Genesis 3:15 is talking about Jesus? You know, some people, some Jews even mock Jesus. Say, that small boy from Galilee. Why? That is our Messiah. Are you okay? You know, some of them will even mock you. Remember the veil. The veil. The veil. The veil, right? Can we say they are reading it casually? Can we say they are reading it casually? Okay, now look at what it says. Because the veil is what? Let's read that together. Want to go? Taken away, hallelujah. Do you see this? In Christ. Do you see that? So, when I read Genesis to Malachi, how will I find its message? I should go there to find what? Christ. Do you see this now? So, a person who reads the Old Testament without the intention to see Christ there will miss its message. That is the problem with the Jew today. Do you get this now? That is the problem with the Jew. He is reading with a veil over his eyes. Only faith in Christ unlocks the scriptures. Do you get what I said? Only faith in Christ unlocks the message of the scriptures. So this therefore means that if I read the Old Testament and I do not see salvation, it is because I am reading it the wrong way. I am reading it in unbelief, right? With the veil over my eyes, right? Okay? If I read Genesis to Malachi the right way, I should see God's plan of salvation right from the beginning. Right from Genesis. Hallelujah. Did you learn? Did you learn? Okay, so this is going to be a great series, okay? Trust me. So we've seen now, the reason why I did all of this is to show you that the Old Testament has a message. The message of the Old Testament is salvation through faith in Christ. That message has always been, right? And will always be. So that means that if God today wants us to reach out to the unsaved with the message of salvation or salvation, that means that has always been his plan, right from Genesis to Malachi. So we'll explore this, okay? We'll explore this. We'll see what Moses said about evangelism. Hallelujah. Are you ready for this? We'll see what the prophet said. You know, sometimes, like I said when I began this service, you know, it's easy for you to always go to the New Testament every time. Matthew 28, Mark 16. Now, after we're done with this teaching, you will be able to sit down with a Jew. Are you following what I'm saying? This teaching, I want you to be able to sit with a Jew after this teaching, and you will explain to him from his scriptures. You know, they don't like Paul. They don't like Paul. When you talk, when you're talking to a Jew, and you say, Paul said, they don't like it. Say, that one that twisted out of it. So, we won't even talk about Paul. We will look from their own scriptures and we will explain to them that salvation has always been God's plan. And that plan is found where? In Christ. Are you blessed? Lift your hands and give God praise. Thank him.